Was Jesus a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, a Catholic, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Baptist, an Assemblies of God, a Pentecostal? What denomination did Jesus belong to? What denomination did the Apostle Paul belong to? This morning, friends, on the Let the Bible Speak program, we want to continue a lesson in studying denominationalism. And last week, we talked about its curse and its cause. This morning on the program, I'd like to talk about its character and its cure. Do you know that a lot of people in the world today cannot envision Christianity? They cannot conceive of Christianity apart from denominationalism. When they think of Christianity, they think of all the different kinds of denominations that exist to promote Jesus Christ. When you begin to try to teach them to leave a denomination and simply become a New Testament Christian, they look at you with an expression of bewilderment and a puzzling look like, is that even possible? I believe many people in the religious world today have not even stopped to think about denominationalism and how contradictory it is to the New Testament teaching. Denominationalism mocks the prayer of Christ to be one, to be unified on the words of his apostles, John 17:20-21. Denominationalism, by its very nature, because of its division, it goes against passages on unity. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Philippians 1:27, Ephesians 4:1-7. Denominationalism exalts human names above the name that was given to disciples. Acts 11:26, they were called Christians first in Antioch. But today we have Christians plus something else. And so I'm a Methodist Christian. I'm a Lutheran Christian. I'm a Presbyterian Christian. I'm a Baptist Christian. It always has to be Christian plus something else. We advocate on this program, and I try to live in my personal life and try to teach others and encourage others just simply to be a Christian without adding on a man-made name. Denominationalism makes the God of heaven contradict himself, having to preach one thing concerning unity in the New Testament and then allegedly condone all of the diverse denominations. Denominationalism declares that God's way in the New Testament is not sufficient because denominations have creeds of men, written documents, in addition to the New Testament. And some groups, like our Mormon friends, have another testament of Jesus Christ called the Book of Mormon, something in addition to the New Testament. Our Catholic friends have all kinds of Catholic church doctrine that has been written down and has to be followed in addition to the New Testament. Denominationalism demands that we accept something other than the New Testament gospel. And Paul wrote in Galatians 1:6-9 that when someone comes and preaches anything other than the gospel that he preached, they are to be accursed. Friend, if you're a member of a denomination, will you consider these truths and leave human man-made denominations and become a simple New Testament Christian before it's everlasting too late? We started a study of denominationalism last week on the program, and we want to continue that this morning. Denominations that are founded by man are unauthorized and sinful because it goes against the basic teaching of the New Testament. Were there denominations in the New Testament period? Where, from Matthew to Revelation, where do you read about those groups that I mentioned earlier? The Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Lutheran, the Baptist, the Assemblies of God, the Catholic, the Mormon, the Jehovah's Witness, and so forth. Where do you read about those in the New Testament? There were some Jewish religious groups, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, Zealots, Essenes. And even among those groups, Jesus was not a member of any of them. And Paul was a Pharisee and left that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and following, just simply to know Christ and be found in Him. There were no denominations in the New Testament, and even the religious groups that were existent at that time among the Jews only, Jesus was not even a member of them. So how is it, friend, that today Jesus would condone and encourage and promote all of these divided religious groups? Jesus was not a member of any denomination. Paul was not a member of any denomination. Peter, John, James, and so forth. Paul became a Christian in Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. When he came into Damascus, Ananias baptized him into Christ. Later, he told others to become such as I am, just a New Testament Christian. But denominations founded by men have problems. First of all, denominations began way after the New Testament, began too late. Paul said that anyone who preaches a gospel other than what he preached, they are to be accursed. Denominations started way after the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and much of their preaching is completely different. So first of all, denominations all began too late. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," Matthew 16, 18. It began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and there were no denominations in existence, so those denominations that we have today are not that church that he built. Number two, denominations have begun under the teachings and influence of men, not God. They get started by men. There were denominations started on European soil during the Reformation period. There have been denominations started on American soil in the 1700s and 1800s. There are denominations started by men different places all around the world. And one can easily trace the founding of a denomination back to a particular man or woman. But you can't trace it all the way back to the New Testament. Number three, denominations do not teach or practice properly, many of them do not, the new birth in John chapter 3. To be born of water and spirit, they change the plan of salvation. Many of them, it's faith only and baptism is not necessary. Number four, denominations, their teaching is in competition with the truth of the New Testament. They are teaching doctrines and precepts of men, Mark chapter 7 and verse 7. And as a result, it's almost like they are sowing tares, the weeds. Matthew 13, 24 through 30, the kingdom of heaven, the devil comes along and sows tares, he sows weeds. And the teaching of men is like that. they're enemies of the Lord. Any teaching, including mine, if it is not according to the New Testament, is in competition with the truth, and it's wrong. Fifth, denominations remove God from his sole place of authority, and we start walking by what man says, the authority of man. Many different worship practices in denominations, many different denominational works, denominational doctrines, denominational organizational structures, they've all come from man. And yes, it's worship, but as Jesus said in Matthew 15, 8 and 9 to the Pharisees, he said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." So, we need to understand that that's removing God from his sole place and his son Jesus. All authority has been given to Jesus. Matthew 28, 18. No authority has been given to a pope, a president, a body of people, one person, many people. Jesus has all authority. And he told his disciples, his apostles, to go preach his word. And no authority has been given to anybody else to come up with other doctrines. And then last of all, sixth, denominations violate unity. By their very existence, friends, they deny the prayer of Jesus. We looked at that last week in John 17, 20 and 21. They go against Paul's plea to speak the same thing and have the same judgment and be unified and have no divisions, 1 Corinthians 1:10. And it goes against the Lord's relationship that he has with only one bride, Ephesians 5, 23 through 27. Jesus is not married to many different brides. He's married to one church, not many different churches. He's not a polygamist. And so, friends, we need to think about the importance of just being a New Testament Christian today, and it is possible, and we'll talk about how in just a minute, and be willing to leave behind any kind of denominations that we're in. And it's hard. It was hard for Paul. Read Philippians 3, 5 and following. He was raised a certain way, and maybe you have been raised in a particular denomination, but I know of many New Testament Christians today who were raised. I know some who were raised Lutherans. I know some who have been raised Methodist and other denominations. They've come out of those things. In Philippians 3, verse 5, Paul writes, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching righteousness which is in the law of Moses, found blameless." But here's the change. "Howbeit, what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him," that's Jesus, "and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death." And Paul did that when he was baptized into Christ. "And if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead." And he goes on to talk about how he presses on, that well-known passage, pressing on toward the goal. Paul left it behind and became a simple New Testament Christian. And if he can do it, friend, you can do it. So this morning, I want us to continue our thought and study of denominationalism. Last week, we looked at it, at the curse of denominationalism. It was contrary to the prayer of Christ, contrary to the plea of Christ, and contrary to the plan of Christ, and it's destructive to the soul. We also looked at the fact of the cause of denominationalism. exalting men above Christ, holding to man-made traditions, making laws where God has not legislated, and compromising with error. And this morning, then, I want us to look at the character of denominationalism. There are a number of different characteristics of denominationalism that we could look at. I just want to look at two this morning. The character of denominationalism. First of all, it bears human names versus being just simply a Christian. Some names focus on men, like Baptist, John the Baptist, or Lutheran, Martin Luther. Some names focus on church organization, like Presbyterian or Methodist. Another denomination that focuses on a name is Mormon, from the angel Mormon in the Mormon theology. Some denominations focus on different kinds of things, persons. In the case of our Nazarene friends, a place, Nazareth. But why not focus on Jesus? Will you be simply a New Testament Christian? In Acts chapter 11, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They weren't given denominational names. The word Christian is found three times in the New Testament, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And then turn with me when Paul was preaching to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. In verse 28, when Paul was preaching to him, Agrippa said, "With but little persuasion, or almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." Paul was trying to persuade him to be a Christian. And even Agrippa recognized that. He recognized that Paul was not trying to persuade him to be a member of some denomination, because they didn't exist. But he knew Christians existed. In Philippians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, the third place that Christian is used. "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." That's how we glorify God, friends. We don't glorify God when we're bearing names that honor men or places or things or activities or church government. We honor and glorify God when we bear the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. One characteristic of denominationalism is it bears human names. You'll look in vain to find these names anywhere in the New Testament. The second characteristic of denominationalism is that it is divisive. Even though members of denominations claim to follow Christ and they believe that they have at least one thing in common, there are many, many, many divisions after that. Divisions in names, divisions in practice, divisions in worship services, divisions in beliefs and theology and organization and who runs the different denominations, all different kinds of names, and they're divided. And Jesus and Paul and others prayed for unity. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And this is contrary to that. And we've been around denominations for so long, friends, hundreds of years. American denominations going back 200 years. Protestant denominations going back 500 years or so. the Catholic Church going back to the first Pope Boniface III in 606 AD? We've been around that for so long that it's just assumed that it's okay, that division is okay. It's not. We don't hear much today about what the New Testament talks about division. Do you know that division is a work of the flesh that will cause us to be lost and kept out of heaven? If I were to talk about the works of the flesh this morning, you might think of like sexual immorality, things like that. And you'd be right. But when you turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, where Paul says that we're not to walk by the works of the flesh, in addition to sexual immorality, is division. We are so used to having religious division that people take it for granted, they accept it, they condone it, they applaud it, and it's sinful. We've forgotten the basic teaching on division. Galatians 5, verse 19, read it with me if you have your New Testament. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now these are the works of the flesh, which are manifest: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. The first three words, King James adds adultery. Those first words deal with sexual immorality, impure thoughts, impure sexual activity. Then look at the next group of words, idolatry and sorcery. Two words that deal with religious practices that are pagan and that are ungodly. Idolatry and sorcery. So the first few words deal with sexual sins. The next two words deal with, we might say, pagan religious sins. And then look at the next series of words: enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, faction, divisions, parties. The word parties there doesn't mean like a birthday party, an anniversary party. The Greek word is heresies, heretical teaching, teaching that literally pulls people away from the truth and each other. So the next series of words all deal with things that lead to separating people. And we could add in there the next word, envy. And then the last two words deal with alcohol, drunkenness and revelings. And then Paul says, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Denominationalism, by its very character and nature, is divisive, friends. And I have been invited to, and I have been a part of in my life from time to time, religious individuals in a community who want to band together from different denominations. They might want to promote a certain cause in a community, and so different pastors and preachers and reverends and ministers will get together, and they will unify on a particular project in Clarksville. But when you get them all in a room and you get down to the nitty-gritty of some of the specifics of what they practice and believe, there is serious division, and these men will not give up what they practice or believe in order to go do what somebody else practices or believes. It's a facade, friends. It's a false front. They are not united. If a tornado comes through Clarksville, there'll be hundreds of pastors and preachers and ministers might unite to help clean up the town or to help feed or clothe someone or pass out bottled waters, all of which is good, by the way, to help those who are needy in that tornado. And it looks like, well, denominations are unified, but they're unified on that specific thing that they're doing, but they're not unified in serving Christ. And we need to get back to remembering that division is a work of the flesh and it will keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. And then last of all, the cure for denominationalism. What is it? Can this be cured? Absolutely, it can. I would not be talking about it if there were no cure. There are some things in life, some cancers and other diseases that we have not found a cure for, but there is a cure for denominationalism. It's not found in union meetings or unity meetings. It's not found in ecumenical movements. Ecumenical means unity. It's not found in some sort of, back in the 90s, promise keeper type rallies where people from all different kinds of denominations come together for one night. They're all completely divided, but they act like they're united for one night. The cure is not found in unity and diversity, where we agree to disagree. That's not where it's found. The cure is found in accepting Jesus Christ only as our authority, the New Testament only as our authority, and being a simple New Testament Christian. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15 as we wind down our lesson this morning. Romans chapter 15, after talking about being one and united in personal scruples and matters, Paul writes in Romans 15 and verse 6, "Now the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of the same mind, one with another." Look at this. "According to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one mouth glorify the Lord Jesus." That you with one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be one according to Christ Jesus on His authority and His authority alone. And then a right attitude. Leave any religions of men for Christ, just like the Apostle Paul did in Philippians 3 verse 5 that we read earlier. There's a wrong way and a right way to cure the problem of denominationalism, and coming to the authority of Jesus, the right authority and the right attitude will cure it. Are you a true New Testament Christian, friend? Seriously, just a Christian without any other denominationalism that goes with it. This is a warning for us not to go into denominationalism. And it's a plea for us to come out of it, friends, if we are in it. And it's a reminder to our own to speak against these kinds of things that are so contrary to Jesus Christ. Friends, we're glad that you joined us this morning. Come visit us. We meet at 290 Warfield Boulevard. We would love to have you. Visit us online at wbcoc.org. If we can study together and come out of that which is so divisive and be truly united on the words of Jesus Christ, we would love to do that. Contact us so that we can get together and study God's Word together. Thank you for joining us, friends, and have a good day.